'Tis the season. Time for gifts, shopping, presents. I found this Newsday article. Actually, I don't find anything. Corrine found this Newsday article for me a couple of weeks ago. It's called Scant Inflation Seen in 12 Days of Christmas. And what this is about is that there's an annual survey by this banking company in Pennsylvania, and they take the 12 gifts that are mentioned in the song, and they price them out each year, and they see how the economy is doing from year to year. So this is what part of this article says for this year. The cost of 10 lords a-leaping increased 3% over last year, but nine of the other gifts listed in the 12 days of Christmas stayed the same price as last year, according to the 32nd annual PNC Wealth Management Christmas Price Index released yesterday. Don't you feel better already? See, now, they always look at these things as negative things. You know, the economy is not recovering. I look at it like it's the same price as last year. We can't be doing all that bad, right? The index is a whimsical way of the Pittsburgh-based bank tracks inflation. The set of gifts spelled out in the final verse of the song would cost $34,131 this year, or 0.6% more than the adjusted 2014 price of $33,933. Skip over a little bit. It says, the other items to increase in price since last year were a partridge in a pear tree and two turtle doves. The bird in the bush rose 3.5% overall, mostly because partridges are now cost $25 each, up from $20, because partridges are increasingly popular gourmet food. Pear trees inched up from $188 to just below $190. Turtle doves increased 11.5% from $260 to $290, mostly due to the increase of grain prices that pushed up the feed costs. The lords of leaping are more expensive because labor costs increase their price from $5,348 to $5,509. So there you have it. You know the reason why certain things cost more. But like I said, a lot of stuff stayed the same price. We're going to be looking at a different kind of present today. We're in our Christmas carol theme, and today we're going to see the visitation of the ghost of Christmas present, and the message title is A Present Repentance. So we've seen so far that our main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, is just a miserable person inside. He messed up his life in the past, and it is now carried over into his present life as well. And the visit from Jacob Marley and the first ghost of Christmas past certainly touched him in deep ways with the regret that he has for the way that he messed up things in the past. Scrooge saw things of his past and he regretted what he had done, but he really couldn't do anything about it at this point. And I'm sure he feels hopeless, as we may see in a minute. Now, regret is okay, but it needs to lead to repentance in order to recover and change the course of our events, of our lives. And we all can make a difference in the future for good or for evil. And I would hope that we would choose to make a difference for good. And hope you do too. Here's a little illustration by Chuck Swindoll on remorse or regret. A bank hired a fellow to be a janitor. They closed early one day, and he was in a hurry to get home like the others, so he quickly gathered up the trash. In this particular bank, all the trash was shredded, so he emptied all of what he believed to be trash and set it to the shredder. Just before he finished the last barrel, the closing cashier discovered he had shredded all the deposits of that day. Well, two things happened. You can guess the first. So after he was fired, they brought about a number of people in early the next morning and seated them at these long tables, and they tried to put together the shredded checks, attempting to match tiny pieces of signature, amounts of money, places, events, and so on. It made the headlines of the news with three words: an impossible job. You could never put together thousands of checks that have been shredded, no matter how many people you hire to do it. It's simply impossible. The remorse of the janitor could not change the outcome of this colossal mistake. No matter how much remorse, no matter how much regret, that doesn't change the effect. Anyone and everyone can have regret. I'm sure each of us have experienced it. And something that we've either done in our lives or maybe something that we didn't do. But what good is that alone? However, repentance is different. It's not regret, but it takes regret to the next level. And we admit that we were wrong, and we've offended God, and we've offended others. We don't like to repent. How many like to repent? That's what I thought. Me either. And whenever we're confronted by our wrongdoings, it's usually a common practice to become prideful and defensive rather than repent first. So we need to learn this experience. So God introduces regret into the mix so that we'll feel sorrow, and that sorrow, if handled properly, would lead us to the repentance that God is looking for in our lives. Godly sorrow should lead to repentance, a turning away from our sin and a turning back toward God. Worldly sorrow or regret only leads us to try not to get caught, and it doesn't really do any good. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and to eternal life, where worldly sorrow ends in eternal death. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul writes this: "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Repentance comes after regret for those who have learned from their mistakes. However, it's impossible to repent from a mistake that you don't admit that you made. Let me say that again. Repentance comes after regret for those who learn from their mistakes. But it's impossible to repent from a mistake that you don't admit that you made. So we have to admit that we're wrong. That's a part of the repentance process. Proverbs 8:28 says this: "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." And we all like to just bury our mistakes behind us and move on like they never happened, or they're not going to be repercussions of those things. But that usually just leads us to repeat the same offenses or sins over and over and over again. Instead of repeating our behavior, we need to learn to repent and to ask God to remove those things from our lives so that we would be purified and we would live the way that He wants us to live. Let's look at Scrooge's present from the clip from the movie.
Come in, and know me better, man. I am the spirit of Christmas present. Look upon me. You've never seen the like of me before, have you?
Never. And I wish the pleasure had been indefinitely postponed.
So? Is your heart still unmoved towards us, then?
I'm too old. I'm beyond hope. Go and redeem some younger, more promising creature. Leave me to keep Christmas in my own way.
Mortal, we spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of our year. We live the whole 365. So is it true of the child born in Bethlehem. He does not live in men's hearts only one day of the year, but in all the days of the year. You have chosen not to seek him in your heart. Therefore, you shall come with me and seek him in the hearts of men of goodwill. Come. Touch my robe.
How did little Tim behave in church?
As good as gold and better. Somehow he gets thoughtful sitting by himself so much and thinks the strangest things you ever heard. He told me He wasn't going to feel shy if people looked at him because he was a cripple, as it might be pleasant to them, being in church, to remember upon Christmas Day who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. He's growing strong and hearty, though, Martha, my dear. Isn't he, my love?
Spirit, tell me, will Tiny Tim live?
I see a vacant seat in the poor chimney corner, and a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my race shall find him.
Oh, no. No.
Kind spirit, say that he will be spared.
Why? If he be like to die, he'd better do it and decrease the surplus population.
Little cock sparrow, here's your own stool by the fire, all ready for you.
There's such a goose, Martha.
I'm sure of it.
And the pudding. Oh, the pudding.
I shan't be easy till it's eaten. I confess I have my doubts about the quantity of flour.
It'll be a perfect pudding, my love. A perfect pudding. Won't it, Martha, my dear? Hey, Tim?
It'll be the finest pudding in the whole of London this Christmas. And the goose will be the finest goose.
And ours will be the finest Christmas.
Here's the punch, all steaming hot. Take your turn, one and all, if you please. There's enough for one toast now and another after that.
There, bravo. There's bounty for you. I declare, I'd like to know how many families of our acquaintance could boast two rounds of the best gin punch.
No.
Toast, my love, my dearies, to our Merry Christmas. God bless us.
God bless us.
God bless us. Everyone.
I give you Mr. Scrooge, the founder of the feast.
Oh, look! Oh,
the founder of the feast, indeed.
I wish I had him here now. I'd give him a piece of my mind to feast himself upon.
My dear, the children, Christmas Day.
It could only be on Christmas Day that I would drink the health of such a hard, stingy, unfeeling man as Mr. Scrooge. You know he is, Robert. Nobody knows it better than you do, poor fellow.
My dear, Christmas Day.
I'll drink his health for your sake and the day's, not for his. Long life to him, a merry Christmas and a happy new year. He'll be very happy and very merry, no doubt.
A peek into Scrooge's present life and the situation, and I believe that this part of the story is the turning point in Ebenezer's life. I learned some things about the spirit that was there from the booklet that we got, this little booklet that has the margin notes in it. It was really kind of cool. Also, I never read the story before, only watched the movie. And Dickens explained some things in the writing of the story that I didn't know were in there. So I wanted to read to you something. First of all, I was going to bring a pointer, but I didn't. One of the things that I never noticed, watching the movie, but was explained in here, is he's actually... It's like Mike Neff there. He's got like a whole patch of hairy chest going on. Are you here, Mike? I never knew that he was bare-chested. And he's barefooted and bare-chested. And the wreath around his head is made of holly leaves, which is supposed to point us to the crown of thorns of Christ. So the ghost of Christmas present is a form of Christ. And this is what it says. He goes, "I am the ghost of Christmas present," said the spirit. "Look upon me." And then Dickens explains it. Scrooge reverently did so. It was clothed in one simple green robe or mantle, bordered with white fur. This garment hung so loosely on the figure that its capacious breast was bare, as if disdaining to be warded or concealed by an artifice. Its feet, observable beneath the ample folds of the garment, were also bare, and on his head it wore no other covering than a holly wreath, set here and there with shining icicles. Its dark brown curls were long and free as its genial face, its sparkling eyes and its open hand, his cheery voice and his unconstrained demeanor and his joyful air. Girded round its middle was an antique scabbard with no sword in it, and the ancient sheath was eaten up with rust. That's what a picture of our Ghost of Christmas Present. And I thought it was kind of cool that it had so many of these representations of Jesus Christ. The chest contains the heart and our source of goodwill. And he was so bursting with goodwill that it couldn't be concealed. Also, the scabbard was empty because he was a messenger of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who has the ultimate victory. There's no need for a sword. The scene in the clip is a turning point in Scrooge's life, a sense of reality that he never really saw or would have allowed himself to see before. And the visit to the Cratchits' home is the key. On Christmas Day, and he's seeing from afar what's going on in that family's lives as they celebrate Christmas together. He had been mistreating and underpaying Bob Cratchit for so long, and yet he never knew the man. All he knew was dollars and cents. And Bob was a loyal employee, and he catered to every whim and fancy of his employer. He did above and beyond what was needed. And while he may have realized his own needs, he still didn't let that affect his respectfulness and his catering to his boss, Scrooge. Ebenezer's sin blinded him from the facts of reality that were right under his own nose. He was oblivious to the real-life situation that Bob was in and to what was needed. Sin has a way of doing that. It blinds us to the reality of circumstances right around us. And as Pastor Jerry mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it was Scrooge's selfishness that was the root cause of his miserable life. Later on in the movie, Scrooge's nephew, Fred, makes a comment that's right on the money. He says, "Who is he really hurting by his stinginess and cruelty? Only himself." He had missed out on a family that could have loved him, that he could have celebrated holidays with, that would have supported him. But he was more obsessed about money and not leaving anything to anybody else. It was to his detriment. But this ghost shows him these things in his present life, things in Scrooge's heart that needed to be softened. And it was beginning to happen, starting with the regret that he felt from the first visitation. And now, as he sees the situation in the Cratchit family, his heart is being softened, leading him to true repentance, leading him back to God. This is a repentance story, this book, this movie. The visit was particularly powerful to Scrooge. He had seen the error of his ways. He was shown the mistake that he made in his past, and now he's being shown the mistake that he is currently making in the present. And then the Spirit also tells him that the present actions could affect the future. His repentance was also helped along by this hinting of a future punishment that awaited him, which we'll see more about next week. Repentance isn't true repentance unless it's heartfelt, unless it's genuine. In Job it says, "I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." What a powerful thing it was for Scrooge not just to hear or realize what's going on, but to see it. They brought him to see the scenes. Powerful, powerful impression that it made on him. The Spirit put flesh on Scrooge's condition, showing him the Cratchit family, the love that they had between them, the love that they shared, how thankful they were for what they had when they had nothing. They were thankful for each other and what they had as a family together, with no bitterness of what others have or what they don't have. And they were a little bitter towards Scrooge, as you could see, except for Bob and Tiny Tim. And that made all the difference to Ebenezer. To make our repentance heartfelt, we might need to examine the effects of our actions. Can you get a visual of the impact your sin has on others, or even on yourself? Wouldn't that be a powerful way to turn you around and turn me around and make us realize that we need to repent and come back to God. He's waiting for that exact thing. He's prompting you and me with regret to lead us to repentance and then to renewal. Once we're truly repentant, we change, or should. That's what God expects from us. As John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove by the way you live that you've truly repented and turned to God. Repentance should bear fruit. God expects a change in the way we live, in the way we do things, the way we think, when we've truly repented. Feeling sorry is not enough. There's got to be a change of mind, a change of actions, a change of behavior. As Christians, do we call ourselves people of God and then do nothing for God or for people? Wouldn't make sense. Only if we bear fruit are we useful to God, and He takes it seriously, so should we. The Spirit told Scrooge that Tim would die if things didn't change. And then He threw Scrooge's words back in his face. Why not? It would be decreasing the surplus population, which we saw in the first clip a couple of weeks ago. Those were the words that came out of Scrooge's mouth. The Spirit throws him back in his face, and it just devastates him. It hits him right deep in the center of his heart. He told Scrooge that unless the course was altered in the present, it would be a bleak future for little Tim. Something needed to be done, and it implied that Scrooge was the one that had to do it. The old humbug Scrooge needed to hear the words of Paul, found in Romans 2, verse 5. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is obviously not a good place for us to be, but God is so gracious that He gives us more time so we can repent and turn back to Him. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent. Jesus came to this earth to bring a message of repentance to the world. He didn't come for us to celebrate with gifts and family and gatherings and parties and stories about Santa and reindeer. He came to call a sin-filled world back to God. He paid the price and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sin. He came for the sin-sick and the worthless, which is what every one of us were before we knew Him, and if we were left to ourselves. He came to make us feel regret that would lead to repentance. He came to call us back to God, to a place where we are loved and protected. He came to offer us eternal life, heaven, the place where we'll spend eternity in the presence of a holy God. He didn't come to make our life better, but to offer us a better life. He gave His all for you and me. How does that move you toward Him? The verse we started with, 2 Corinthians 7:10, but from the Message, says this: distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets and end up on a deathbed of regrets. Eugene Peterson wrote this about that verse. He says, growth is a natural part of life, both physically and spiritually. But this naturalness doesn't mean that growth is painless. Growth calls into action new parts of our minds, our emotions, our bodies. What we experience at these times often feels like pain. We aren't used to stretching ourselves in these ways. But the pain shouldn't surprise us. Our muscles ache whenever we take up new activities, and they're stretched in ways they aren't used to. Athletes get sore muscles when they begin their training. Similarly, as we're in training, as in the Christian life, It stretches us beyond ourselves, and that hurts. But this kind of pain is very different from the kind that's inflicted by torture. Growing pains are the kinds we don't regret because they lead to a fuller life, not a diminished one. When you sense regret in your life and you don't just leave it there, it could be God speaking to you, trying to get your attention, to bring something to your mind, to lead you to a point where you can repent of something that he's putting his finger on and you may not have realized it. And that will restore you to him, restore your relationship, and it will bring you a fuller life, as Peterson said. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, especially for those who don't know Jesus at all yet, but even for those of us who do and yet fumble along the way. When we acknowledge our need, we'll see his power, and it'll just bring us to a place to continue to repent as we walk through this life. And Tiny Tim is known for his line in the story, God bless us, everyone. Well, God has blessed us, everyone. And you can cash in on that right now. In 1 John 1:9 and 10, it says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. We have forgiveness because of Christ if we just confess. That's a promise from God. A spiritual cleansing is available for everyone who repents and confesses. He promises to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. Puts us back in a right relationship with God. It's there for those who don't know God at all, and it's there for those of us who do know him, but still fail every once in a while. We need constant forgiveness, constant restoration. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of God's intent for our lives. We've missed the mark somewhere along the way. Every one of us. Don't you want to be right with God? It's more important than being right with your boss, your family, your job, or anything or anyone else. Being right with God is critical. He designed it that way. You don't have to do anything to make things right, except realize that you've sinned and you can't save yourself. God has done everything for you in Jesus Christ, and he offers it to you as a gift, already paid. Won't you accept his gift this Christmas? God bless us, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in humility, right where you want us. We acknowledge that we've sinned against you and that we can't do anything to fix that, and that would leave us only with regret. But thank God you sent Jesus Christ. You came to live among us, to come into our present, and to take upon himself our sin. And by the shedding of his own blood, offers us forgiveness. That if we repent and turn to you and ask you to take away that thing in our lives, that blockage that keeps us out of relationship with you, you promise you'll do that. It's there for the asking. Let me offer you an opportunity. If you've never invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, to forgive your sin, and to restore a relationship with God that you never had before, it's as easy as just saying, Lord, I realize that I failed you, and I'm sorry. Thank you for sending Jesus to take that from me. I ask you now to come, forgive my sin, wash me, cleanse me, make me who you want me to be, and I promise I'll do my best, with your help, to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And if you've prayed that prayer, if you felt that in your heart, you don't have to verbalize words. God knows the intentions of our heart. Tell somebody about it. Don't keep it to yourself. People need to know that you've made a commitment to Jesus. And you need to know by telling someone that you have done that. So I pray that you have a wonderful Christmas and that you would walk with Jesus in a new year, in a new way. And God bless you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs and get to know each other. Say hello to the families that are here. Congratulations again, you guys.